We're going to continue on looking at Jesus' teachings. And I was thinking about this week, that how many people in this world talk about Jesus as a really great teacher, but how much do they really understand about what he said? And it's really good for us to be able to just walk through the things that Jesus actually taught, to be able to talk to people and say, great, you know, let's talk about the things that Jesus spoke about and really delve into what Jesus called people to do. Because just on the surface, if we just talk about how great a teacher was and how much he loved people, we don't really get into the depth of what he actually said and taught. And today, I would like to have us turn to Matthew 6, starting right at the beginning of that chapter. We're still working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that very first message that we read about in the Gospels in Matthew. So if you have your Bibles with you, open up to chapter 6, and we're going to read just the first verse to get things started. So Matthew 6, 1, Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now the main focus of Jesus' statement here is our motives, talking about why we do our acts of righteousness or those good works and good deeds that we do in the world. Do we do them before other people to be noticed by them? Well, if that's the case, then we should not expect to be rewarded by God in any way, because we're not really doing it for him, we're doing it for ourselves. Now Jesus goes on to give examples of what he's talking about. He talks about giving to the needy, starting in verse 2. He says, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And he talks about this in regards to prayer, in verse 5. "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, people have taken this passage all by itself and used it to say that faith is meant to be a private matter between you and God. That what Jesus is saying here is to keep it all to yourself. Go and pray alone in the closet. Don't let anyone know what you're doing. Give only in secret. Your faith should not be visible to anyone else. This is actually a kind of a growing argument in our culture, that faith should be practiced within closed walls, within your church, within your home, but it should not be visible out in the public. And people will use this verse to support that. They say, look, Jesus says, go pray in private. But that's not what really Jesus is saying here. In fact, I would say that keeping your faith private is just not possible at all. Certainly, there are things that you can do in private. You can pray privately, and you can give anonymously. And private time alone with God is really is valuable. There are important spiritual disciplines that we all need to develop that to deepen our faith, and those are between us and God. Things that we should be doing on our own to really draw closer to God. But faith in Christ is not just a private expression. It's not just made up of religious practices you keep to yourself. It's something that affects everything else that you do. It affects the way you think, the way you act. And those acts of righteousness Jesus mentioned in the very first verse are actions that often involve other people. In a recent letter by the president of the Methodist Church in Hong Kong, he wrote about our faith this way. He said, "The gospel we believe in is a gospel which redeems people from evil and sin, not only saving us from personal sin, but also freeing us from the suppression and binding evil of sin caused by others, society, and constitution. As Christians, we take sides according to biblical teaching and church tradition rather than simply seeing things from a social perspective." And what he's saying is that God changes our perspective on life, and that changes the way we interact with the world. We don't just see things the way culture sees it. We see things the way God sees them. The gospel, by its very nature, moves us to action. And action like that is often noticed by those around us because it's so different than what everyone else does. The normal, natural state of man is to move away from God, to choose sin. But we who have been redeemed by Christ and commit our lives to Him choose to go the opposite direction, and that's going to be noticed. We can't help but be noticed by those things. Also, much of God's law has to do with the way we treat one another, which is why Jesus said we fulfill the law when we love God with all our hearts and our minds and our strength and love our neighbors as ourselves. God's commands call us to care for others, to have compassion on them, to serve others, to produce that spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those things can only be exhibited when we're interacting with other people. We just can't do that in private. You can't love your neighbor in private. They have to see it. They have to experience it. It requires you to interact with them and not just keep it to yourself. The Apostle James is also famous for expressing the importance of a faith that produces action. In James 2:14, we read, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does not do anything about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." And again, James emphasizes the fact that belief in God by itself is not enough. Faith ought to propel us to action. It mobilizes people. It moves us to have an effect, have action. And that action is going to have effects not just on us, but the people around us. And all of that is to say faith in Jesus is a faith that causes us to move. And Jesus is making a very important point here, not about how we should practice our faith, whether it's public or private, but who are we truly trying to serve here when we set out to do good for others? Are we really doing it for God's glory and honor? Or are we trying to get something out of it for ourselves? Are we trying to be noticed by those people around us when we show them God's love? Or are we seeking to have God notice what we're doing for Him? In Colossians 3:17, the Apostle Paul made the point this way. He said, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And Paul goes on from there to apply this kind of thinking to women submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, fathers interacting with their children, and servants obeying their masters. In all those areas, he's calling us to do everything as though we're serving the Lord. And he finishes in verse 23, Colossians 3:23, saying, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." So when think about all the ways that we live out our faith in the presence of others, we are called to do it with a desire to please God above all else. One of the major keys to living successfully in Christ is to make our primary motive that of pleasing the Lord, serving Him, seeking His will, and giving Him the glory. We want to cause people to give God thanks, not us. And that involves taking our eyes and our minds off ourselves, to getting our thoughts off of what we feel and what we need. And when you stop and think about that, I realize that there's something actually good in it for me when my motive is that of seeking to honor the Lord. Because there's a great freedom that comes from living and acting with the pure motive of love for God and faith in Him. It frees us from the worries and doubts that so often come from trying to get something from other people or trying to please other people. We worry about people responding to us. How are they going to respond? Are they going to like us or not? And so that affects our behavior. We worry about whether people will reject us. We have doubts about our abilities. We doubt the right way to speak or to act in order to get the response that we want from people. And when we're motivated by a desire to get something for ourselves, whether it's to have people notice us or praise us, or whether it's us trying to please them, it traps us in this constant need to guess the right way to be around certain people. And it leads people to be different people depending on the group of people they're interacting with, right? Because our focus is so much on those people and what we want. We have to change who we are and the way we speak. It creates stress and anxiety when we don't get the response that we want. So going back to James again, he writes in chapter 4, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see, we trap ourselves in that doubt and anxiety and fear and worry, and that leads to quarrels and fighting and all kinds of division between people. And that happens when our motives is seeking something from ourselves. So we have a world full of people wanting things and getting upset when those things don't work out the way that they want to. And it just doesn't seem possible to ever break out of that cycle of seeking things from one another, getting upset by it, trying again, having people want stuff from us, and constantly battling with one another because we're not getting what we want. But we can break out of that trap. And the way to do it is to set aside our motives and trust the Lord instead. We know that God knows what's best for us. We know that He is faithful. We know that He is powerful and trustworthy. We know that He works in all things for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes. Knowing those things and trusting those things just sets you free from all that worry and anxiety about how people are going to respond to you. And so if your motive then is just to please God, well, I already know that God is for me. I already know that God is going to guide me. I already know that God is going to take care of me. It doesn't matter then what other people are going to think and say, as long as I'm focused on serving the Lord. It's in serving God and His purposes and seeking glory for Him rather than ourselves that we break free from that cycle of trying to serve our own motives and being frustrated by the results when we can't get what we want from people. And then when we're free to let go of those motives and simply serve God and try to honor Him, well, who knows what kind of impact we can have in this world. When we're no longer held back by that need of needing or that desire to need things from people, we know we end up persevering longer. Our faith is to put into action in even in bolder ways. We break through more obstacles that tend to stop us from making a huge difference from God. I came across a story this week that I think helps demonstrate this. There's a young man whose name is Joshua Wong. I think his picture's up, going to be up on the screen. There he is, Joshua. Joshua's 20 years old. He's a student in Hong Kong. In 2014, when this picture was taken, he was named one of Time Magazine's most influential teens. And he was nominated as Time's Person of the Year. He's a 17-year-old boy. In 2015, Fortune Magazine listed him as one of the world's greatest leaders. Now, how did such a young man gain such prominence? Well, Joshua first started to gain attention when he played a prominent role in what is known as Hong Kong's Umbrella Revolution, which took place in 2014 between September 26th and December 15th. December 15th. Now, this revolution was a series of peaceful sit-in protests outside the Hong Kong government headquarters to protest some actions being taken by the Chinese government. And you need a little history behind what's happening here. If you don't remember this, in 1997, a change happened in Hong Kong. Prior to that, they were part of the British Empire and lived under British rule. In 1997, Britain handed Hong Kong back to China. And China, of course, is a communist government, and the people in Hong Kong had enjoyed democracy according to British rule. And the Chinese made a 50-year agreement. They said, for 50 years, we won't change anything in Hong Kong. They could live according to the rules, the government that they were used to. And the people of Hong Kong have enjoyed that. But in the past couple years, starting in 2014, the Communist Party of China started to try to change the rules to the election laws in Hong Kong that would basically say the Communist Party gets to pre-screen all the candidates and choose who gets to be elected in Hong Kong. And they started to interfere with the democracy. So Joshua Wong was among some of the student leaders in Hong Kong who spoke out against these actions and called for Hong Kong to remain free. Now, just this year, Joshua Wong founded a new political party that is proposing a referendum to maintain Hong Kong's sovereignty beyond that 50-year agreement. Wong has been arrested for unlawful assembly on more than one occasion. Last year, he was denied entry into Malaysia because he's considered a threat to their ties with China. Just a couple of weeks ago, he was detained in Thailand, where he was invited to speak, and deported back to Hong Kong at the request of the Chinese government. He has been heavily criticized and physically attacked in many ways for what he stands for. But despite all of this, he continues to work diligently and has become known as an outspoken advocate for freedom in Hong Kong. Now the question is, what drives this man on? Why does he do what he does? Why does he continue to fight for this despite all the opposition he gets? Well, Joshua Wong is a Christian. And he reports, reporters have pointed out that Christianity is a visible and prominent part of this revolution that's taking place in Hong Kong. Joshua says that he believes in Christ, and I believe everyone is born equal. They're loved by Jesus, and I think everyone, therefore, should get equal rights in the political system. And we should care for the weak and poor in our society. His motive behind his political actions is to give everyone equal freedom because of how Jesus sees them. He wants to promote Jesus' view of people. He says he's motivated by the command to be salt and light for Jesus in the world, and that Christians have a more important role in the world rather than just being normal citizens in society who want to earn money. That we are called to do something more. He's motivated by his faith in God to continue doing these things. And he's not worried about what people are thinking about him because he's worried more about what God thinks about him and wanting to promote the love that God has for us. When you're motivated by faith in Christ and you seek to honor him above all else and not worry about what other people might think, you're going to be moved to step out, to speak up, to make a difference for the sake of the Lord and those he loves. And who knows where that's going to lead. The Apostle Paul also faced all kinds of persecution for telling people about Jesus. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was run out of town, he was arrested. Yet he continued to persevere through every trial. He stood for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and demonstrated that his sole purpose was to fulfill the work God had given him to do. And it's largely because of Paul that we exist as the church today. He took the gospel to the Gentiles, among whom we are. And that gospel spread throughout the world because this man sought to serve the Lord and continued to step out in faith. In Galatians 1:10, he said, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So let's take a look at our own lives and consider the motives that we have when we do the good things that God calls us to do. And I know we all want to do good. We want to serve the Lord. We want to show his love. But who are we really doing it for? Are we seeking to live a life of righteousness for our own sake? Are we trying to get something out of it for ourselves? Are we trying to get some sense of improvement or achievement and proving to the Lord or anyone else that we can do it well? Are we seeking some praise or recognition from other people? Or maybe we even get some sense of control over our lives that we can do this and make it happen? Whatever it is, we need to be careful that we're not doing our acts of righteousness before other people to be seen by them, as Jesus said. That our motive is not to have people look at us and say, "Oh, wow, what godly people you are." That our motive is to serve the Lord. Our motive is to seek our reward and be acknowledged by our Father in heaven, to do good for his sake. And if we can let go of the things that keep us focused on seeking something from those other people, we can be free to do mighty work for the Lord. And he will receive glory, and we will receive all that we need because we know our Lord is trustworthy. So let's commit ourselves to serving and pleasing the Lord in all we do. Let our motives be pure, and let us be free from those things that hold us back when we try to get something from other people. Let's give thanks to God for his trustworthiness, his love, his knowledge of us. And let's go out boldly into this world, serving him and bringing him glory. Let's give thanks to God and pray and praise him one more time with song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence once again. We thank you for being in our lives, Lord, and thank you for revealing your trustworthy and your powerful character to us. Lord, may we all be free to serve you and you alone in our lives. Let us not worry about what other people think. Let us not worry if we're going to miss out. Let us not hold back. Let us not think that we're too little or too unimportant to serve you. Lord, let us just boldly go out into this world, share your love, speak your word, be your people, because you will be glorified. And you will look upon us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let our reward come from you and not from other people. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us and continuing to build this church. In Jesus' name, amen.